Let me start by praying. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of your creation. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning, and that in your merciful love you have brought us into this day to worship you, to praise you, to seek you, and in seeking find you, to have our lives filled by you with goodness, with love, that we might extend your mercy to all those around us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit to fill this place, to gently rest upon each and every single one of us. May your hand gently be upon our thoughts and our hearts, our bodies, our souls, and all of our relationships. May Jesus lead the way as we enter into your word today. All of this, I pray, in the magnificent name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And all his people said, Amen. Amen. Becky and I have a daughter, Larissa, a sweet girl, sweet, sweet girl. And she's 14 years old now, so your prayers for us are asked. She's a wonderful child, a wonderful child. But many years ago, we were asked to attend a very good friend of ours' wedding up in Paso Robles. And so we were going to go without Larissa, and we were on this drive. And we decided to take that time, which was about a four-hour trip on the road, to talk about Larissa. And what we wanted to talk about was what kind of a woman we wanted her to be when she turned 21. We picked an age. What kind of a woman did we want Larissa to be when she was 21? And at the time, she was about 5. And we started with, what do we want her to be able to do? Right? Manage her finances, be a hard worker, have a love for Christ, all of those things. But then we got into this conversation about her character. What kind of a heart did we want her to have? Did we want her to be compassionate, loving, sacrificial? Did we want her to be generous, good, kind, virtuous? And then we started with her at the age of 5, and we kind of moved forward year by year. And we talked about when would she get her first checkbook, and when would she get her first credit card, and when would she get her cell phone? And that one took like an hour, I think. We talked about that cell phone for about an hour. But then we also talked about how do we lead her into all of those character development things that we were talking about. And to be honest with you, the working is important, and knowing how to balance a checkbook is certainly important, and driving a car and going on missions trips and all of those things are vitally important. But my heart was really in who she was going to be when she grew up. I wanted her to have a passionate love for God. I wanted her to love Jesus as much as I do, and as much as I did then. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. Discipleship is mapping out who it is that you want to become. Discipleship is seeing the people around you that you love and you care for, and that you love them so much that you would take the time to think about who are they becoming? Who are they today? And who are they becoming? And how can I invest in them, my life, my passion, my love, my care, so that one day they would be who God always intended them to be? That's discipleship. Dallas Willard discipled me. He invested in me, loves me, cares for me, has a vision for me. And so I follow him as he follows Christ. You know, that really bold statement that Paul makes, really quite amazing. Follow me, or in Galatians or Philippians 3:17, it says, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. You know, when I go out into the world, I go out with this understanding that people judge me for being a Christian. And how do they judge me? Do they see Christ in me? Do they see the light that is in me that Christ has given me, shining so brightly that it's impossible for them not to ask questions, how can I be like you? That's part of discipleship as well. One of the things that I realized as my wife and I were talking about Larissa and the woman that we wanted her to become, that we believed God intended her to be, was who was I becoming? Who was I becoming? Was I going to be able to set an example for her, to lead by example, to cover her with love, to fill her life with grace and mercy and compassion and generosity and sacrifice and service, all the things that I wanted for her? Would I be the example for her? Would she be able to look at me and say, I want to be like my dad. I want to have his passion for Christ. I want to love Jesus like he loves Jesus. And so for me, discipleship is about who am I becoming and what am I doing to grow in Christ-likeness. I ask myself this question. I'd like you to write it down, if you would. Take time, grab a pencil or pen, and write this question down. Maybe put it on your fridge. All important documents go on the fridge. As far as I can tell, right? They all go there. Write this question down. How am I becoming more Christ-like? How am I becoming more Christ-like? What qualities of Christ are growing in me? If I looked at myself over the last 3 to 6 months or year or 5 years, am I more Christ-like? That's a discipleship question. That's a discipleship question. And I ask that question of myself, and I ask that question of my wife. I'm not really all that good at judging how I'm doing. I'm sure you're all fine. But I'm not. So I ask my wife, how am I doing? How am I growing in Christ-likeness? Am I more loving? And Galatians 5:22-23 is a beautiful way to try and understand that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. What qualities of the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit, are growing in me? Am I more loving now than I was before? And what am I doing to do that? And so that brings me to today's passage. And I think the title of the sermon, I had a few things that I wanted to have the title of the sermon. One was a really big, long, impressive one. I'm not going to do that one. I'm going to call this one today, Some Assembly Required. Some assembly required. Who has bought things at Toys R Us? Or, right? And you've got the Jungle Gym or whatever it is. You got it. Don't you love that? Some assembly required. Who has paid to have someone else assemble it? So, that's not an option in discipleship, okay? Just to let you know, that's really not an option. But one of the verses or passages in Scripture that has really sustained me, helped me, strengthened me, convicted me, encouraged me, is this passage from 2 Peter. And if you would turn there with me, as I read through 2 Peter, this is from chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, so it might be a little different than what you have, but here's what it says. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be yours in abundance, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus He has given us, through these things, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours, if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. It is such a powerful passage, isn't it? Everything that you need for life and godliness has been provided. And that's what led me to have that "Some Assembly Required" title for the sermon. See, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, but now what do I do with it? Right? How is it that I grow in goodness or faith or endurance or self-control or mutual affection or love? How is it that I go about doing that? What's interesting for this passage is who wrote it? Peter. Peter wrote it. And what an interesting life Peter had. Peter was this fisherman who came to Jesus, and we know him for his denials of Christ three times. Denied him three times. He wrote a check with his mouth that his body could not keep. When it came time, he denied him. At one occasion, he denied him to a 12-year-old girl, approximately. If you look in Scripture, the little girl that says, "Aren't you with them?" And the language that's used there indicates that she was a young girl, and he caved and cussed and swore and said, "I do not know him." And at that moment, Jesus looked at him, and the cock crowed, and Peter remembered, and he went out and wept. Wept because he had denied his friend. Wept because he had abandoned him, that he could not remain faithful. He denied Christ. When Jesus arose, there's this wonderful story. You might want to turn there now in John 21. John 21. It's a beautiful passage about Peter and Jesus and this interaction that they have. Jesus has risen from the dead. And the guys are back fishing, right? Which is a whole other sermon on its own than why they were fishing at that particular time. But they're back fishing. They fished all night. And Jesus is there on the shore. And he asks them, he doesn't ask them, he tells them, "You haven't caught any fish, have you?" And they say, "No, we haven't." "Throw your nets over the other side of the boat." Does this story ring a bell for anyone in this room? And so they do, and they catch this huge amount of fish. I mean, just big fish. Should have torn the nets. And Peter realizes it's the Lord. And he jumps in, and he swims to shore, and he finds Jesus. And then they have this conversation, and that's the part I want you to focus on right now. This is the place where Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you." Right? What I want to go into today is the Greek that's used there, so don't be afraid, but keep your arms and legs inside your pews at all times while I'm going through Greek, because it's a dangerous language. No, but I just want you to hang with me a little bit. The first time that Jesus asks Peter, he asks him, "Do you love me?" And he uses agape as the Greek word. That love that represents the love that Jesus has for us. That love that put him on the cross, that had him die for his friends. "Do you love me like that?" was Jesus' question to Peter. Peter's response is beautiful in its sincerity and its truth. He says, "I love you," but he uses the philio word, the brotherly love. Great affection, certainly, a tremendous amount of fidelity and family. But Peter acknowledges that he does not love Jesus enough to die for him. Jesus gives him his assignment to take care of his flock. Doesn't take it from him. That's instructive, a sermon on its own. But then he asks him a second time, "Do you love me?" Jesus uses the same agape word in that second question, "Do you agape love me?" Peter, for the second time, says, "I philio love you." Jesus tells him, "Take care of my flock." The third time, Jesus asks him, "Do you philio love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know all things. In effect, why are you asking me again? You know I philio love you." Three denials, three opportunities to confess how he loves Jesus. And Peter, in truth, says, "Today, I can only philio love you." Your journey of discipleship begins there. Peter's journey began there. Because what comes after that is Jesus asking him, telling him, "Follow me." The way that it began again is the way that it would begin then. In truth. Only now it's a little different, isn't it? Peter knows what? Peter knows himself. Peter knows what he's capable of. Peter has answered the question, "Who am I? And who am I becoming?" And in that truthful confession that he only philio loved Jesus, his journey begins. His journey of discipleship begins. Where does it take him? It takes him to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It takes him to a sermon in Jerusalem that brings 5,000 people to Christ. It takes him to the beautiful gate in the cripple where he extends his hand and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise." It takes him into beatings by the Sanhedrin. It takes him into extending discipleship to Jesus Christ into the broader world of Israel. It takes him, ultimately, to writing 1 and 2 Peter. When we read this letter, we are reading about the journey of Peter. We are reading about a journey of discipleship. We are reading about all that God provided him and all that he provides us. And when I read this, I remember my own journey. I remember what it is that I have learned. Many years ago, I completely trashed my life, completely destroyed it. I was a workaholic and cared nothing for anything other than work and money and fame and prestige. I sacrificed my life and my family's lives and my children's lives on the altar of my job. And it all collapsed. It all fell apart. The house was repossessed. The cars were repossessed. Divorce, alienation from my children, all of that. That was my moment to realize who I was. And when I looked around my life and saw the mess that I had made of it, I realized, as Peter did, that the only answer was Jesus. When people ask me to give my testimony, I have to begin by saying I was raised Roman Catholic, and so I knew about Jesus. But when I really came into relationship, when I entered into discipleship, it was in that empty house with my family gone, waiting for the bank to repossess it, trying to figure out how to get to work without a car, and asking Jesus to save me, to show me the way out of this mess. That season of my life is when Dallas Willard entered in. I fell in love with Becky, and Dallas is her dad, apparently. And he was a philosophy professor at USC, as far as I was concerned. I really actually didn't know him. But I've gotten to know him. And I ask him questions periodically, and I would say early on, I would go, you know, if someone was really serious about following Jesus, what would they do? You know, and I did it as a hypothetical, just in case if he said anything I didn't like, I could go, okay, I'll let him know. You know, so... and he gave me these tools that have really held me steady. They go by a lot of names. Spiritual disciplines is one of the names they go by. He taught me how to read the Bible. I knew how to read, but I didn't really know how to read the Bible. And he taught me this way of reading the Bible, which I refer to as relational reading. How do you read it relationally? You know, Paul tells us that it's God-breathed, that you're interacting with God through this instrument of Scripture, of Holy Scripture, that God is present and available to, as I'm reading, to read into me, that there is this, you know, not just passive reading where I'm kind of reading it and I'm using my mind to evaluate it and assess it and go, oh, I buy into that, or nah, not so much today, or anything like that. This is relational reading. This is like talking to someone that you love, and their words come back into you, and they touch you, and they penetrate into your heart and mind, and your body, and your soul, and your relationships, and you begin to see their effect. He taught me how to fast. He taught me how to pray. He taught me how to go into silence and solitude and to be in an intimate relationship with Christ and with God and with the Holy Spirit. He taught me how to humbly accept whatever gifts, whatever blessings, whatever trials and tribulations God deemed were important for me to learn. And he taught me that anything that God gave me, I needed to give. You know, there's that great story, and this is another Peter story. It's in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John go to the beautiful gate. It's the hour of prayer. And they come to the cripple, right? And he's looking for money, and they ask him to look at him, right? And so he's thinking he's going to get money. And Peter has this great line. He goes, "Silver and gold have I none," right? That's the older translation. Remember that story? "Silver and gold have I none." So he knew, Peter knew, he didn't have any money in his, he didn't have trousers, so pockets, whatever, purse, whatever. So he knew he didn't have any money. But then the next line is so instructive. "But what I do have, I give to you." One of the questions I would ask you is, what do you have that needs to be given? What do you have that needs to be given? Discipleship is about not only finding the answer to that question, but adding to the things that you can give. And the thing that you have, the thing that you can always give, the thing that is in you is Christ. You have Christ in you. Over almost 200 times, the New Testament uses this "in Christ" expression, or "Christ in you." What Peter extended to that crippled beggar at the beautiful gate was what he had, and what Peter had was Jesus. Who here has Jesus in them? Who here has Jesus in him? Rise up and tell me, "I've got Jesus in me." Rise up. Rise up. Rise up. Tell me you've got Jesus in you. "I've got Jesus in me." Now grab the hand of the person next to you and give what you've got. Give what you've got in the name of Jesus. I bless you. Give a hug. Give a handshake. Give what you've gotten. You've received it freely. Freely give it. Oh, you're all excited now. Sit down. For goodness sakes. Where do you think we are? Church? That's part of discipleship. That's part of discipleship. That basic idea that you have something and that the Holy Spirit is working within you and bringing you to perfection is not for your benefit. It is not for you. It's for those around you. It's for my wife that I grow in Christ-likeness. It's for Larissa. It's for Larissa. It's for my enemies, my friends, my family, my cherished ones, all the people I work with, all the work that I do, all the things that I say. It's for all the people that I come in contact with. It is to fulfill the promise that Jesus gave when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. "You, brothers and sisters, you are the light of the world. Do not hide that. Do not hide that. But grow in it. Grow in it. Let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and give glory and honor and praise to your heavenly Father." You, brothers and sisters, dear ones, beloved ones, let your light shine. You are the light of the world. That's discipleship. That's discipleship. A good way to understand discipleship is to say that I am learning to live my life the way that Jesus would if he were me. If he were me, I am learning to live my life the way that Jesus would if he were me. If Jesus were Bill Heatley, how would he love Becky? If Jesus were Bill Heatley, how would he love Larissa? How would he do his work? How would he drive his car? How would he paint his house? How would he mow his lawn? Either Jesus doesn't care about lawn care, or I need to grow in that area. So I'm not real clear on that one, but there's just some weeds in my yard that I've cursed them, and they're not dying yet. So apparently there's other ways Christ wants me to deal with them, and I just haven't bought into that particular spiritual discipline. Weed pulling is a spiritual discipline. I'm going to write a book. So, but you need to think about that. You need to think about how would Jesus live your life. Your life is valuable. It's incredible. It's unique. It's precious. God thought about you and envisioned you before the very world was created. He has purposed your life. He has purposed everything that is to be in it. And so how do you enter into that life? That's part of discipleship as well. Grace. Abundant grace. Grace is an interesting word. I want you to kind of work with this definition, right? Grace is God acting in your life to accomplish the things you cannot. Grace is God acting in your life to accomplish the things that you cannot. Forgiving your sins is certainly one of those things, but it's much, much more than that. Grace is your ability to forgive someone. On your own, you probably would never really be able to do that. Love. Any love that you extend is something that comes from God. On your own, without God, without His love, without His grace, you would be incapable of loving adequately and well. And we see that a lot in people that deny God and deny Christ. Their version of love is you letting them do whatever they feel like doing, pursuing their desire, and their lives are destroyed. That's not love. That's just destruction. So grace is acting in your life to accomplish what you cannot. Spiritual disciplines. What are spiritual disciplines? Spiritual disciplines are things that you do in order to make a space for God to fill. They make space in your life for God to fill. So when I fast, what am I doing? I am saying no to the world. I'm saying no to this foundational thing that I need to live, which is food. And I'm saying no, for a time, I will be sustained entirely by God. Why? Because Jesus said to, because Jesus did it himself. And I follow him. I'm his disciple. He thought it was a good idea. He thought it was such a good idea, he taught his apostles. And they have taught every single generation of disciple about fasting and prayer and tithing. We see the early church, almost every major activity that they do consisted of what? Fasting and prayer. When anyone was sent out, fasting and prayer. Not because there's righteousness in those things, but because when we say no to the world and yes to God, we make a space for God to fill. And when God fills a space in your life, you are transformed. You are changed. When you see God acting through you, you are not the same person you were before you started that. So spiritual disciplines, like any discipline, is to be able to achieve something that you can't do right now. You want to play the piano? You have to have the discipline to practice. The practicing brings you to a place where you know how to play piano. The spiritual disciplines are a little different because God deems what it is that you need to grow in. I have my own list. I've been talking to God about my list. He has his own list. Apparently, he wins this argument every single time. I would like to stop driving fast on the freeway. Who has that desire, right? I would like to not be angry when I'm driving on the freeway in rush hour traffic. Who wants that desire, right? God in his wisdom is holding that one off, I think. You know, it's that I almost think that's the thorn in my side thing, you know? Because it constantly brings me to a place of humility, of knowing that I need God. You know what was really convicting for me? This was a big one. Was coffee. Who likes coffee? Can I get an amen? I'm kind of from a Baptist tradition. I'm not hearing enough amens right now. Coffee. Coffee was a big thing. You know how it was a big thing? Because I realized I loved coffee more than God. I realized I loved coffee more than God. One day it struck me. On my way to work, I had gotten my coffee. I had not thought about God. And I looked back on my life, last few weeks, last few months, and I realized how frequently that happened. I realized that I would never, ever go a day without coffee. But there would be many, many days I would go without God. He's brilliant. God is just brilliant. He takes the simple things of your life, the things that you think are not all that important, and he asks you the question, compare me to them. Compare me to TV, the Olympics, being angry, your sin. Compare me to those things. Where do I stand? That's part of discipleship. Being willing to die in every way, shape, and form in order that God might remake you into His image, the image of His Son, to become more like Him. I want to close today by reading the Message version of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And then I want to bless you. I prayed much this morning for you, for this church, for your journey that you are beginning in discipleship. And I want to give to you what God has given to me. So let me read this. I, Simon Peter, am a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I write this to you, whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours. All due to our God's straight dealing and the intervention of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you many times over, as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. Complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master, Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you. Oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you, His choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this, and you'll have your life on a firm footing. The streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bow your heads. Let me give you the blessing of God. Using the words of Peter and all that he desired for the readers of this letter and Scripture in your lives. 2 Peter 3:18 reads in the following way, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." May the grace of God, the power of God, the life of God, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, fill your lives to overflowing. May the knowledge of Him, His goodness, His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, fill you to overflowing. May you become the receptacle of the grace and love and mercy and joy of God for the blessings of all those you come in contact with. May Jesus be with you always as you walk firmly in Him and His kingdom. Amen.